Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come before your presence with thanksgiving and with singing. We know that you are good. We know that your mercy is everlasting. We know that your truth endureth to all generations. You are the faithful God. You keep covenant with thousands and thousands of generations to those that love you. And you repay your enemies to the face. And you don't worry about what man will think about it. You don't worry about what the nations think about it. They are just a drop like dust in the bottom of a bucket. You are the King Eternal. You are immortal. You are the one that dwells in the light that is unapproachable by man, and you dwell in holiness, righteousness, faithfulness, and therefore, because of it, we should be dealing with you in the same way as well as those that live on this earth with us. We need you because we fall short because we get distracted. We fall short because the cares of this life. We fall short because we forget what you have promised us. We take our eyes off the prize. We quit pressing. Lord, if we need chastening, do it. Father, if we need encouragement, just a little encouragement from one another, help us to do it. Now, Lord, I ask you to help us to be a part of your kingdom work, making it on earth as it is in heaven. We ask you to heal our sin-sick souls. Even when we don't feel we have sin-sick souls, there's always something getting ready to metastasize. There's always something getting ready to go in our lives that will test us. But help us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in your work. Help us to always realize that our labor will not be in vain as long as it's in your Son, Jesus the Christ. Our bodies, Lord, they get sick, they get injured, they get frail. Sometimes they feel good, and in good times when the body feels so perfect, in bad times when the body feels weak, there's the temptation to stray away from you. Help us to realize that whether we are abounding or abased, whether we are suffering lack or we have plenty or in need, that we can be faithful to you. We can do all of the things that you require of us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who strengthens us. Touch our bodies. You know every ailment in here. You know the surgery that Rich is scheduled for next week. We ask, Lord, if you're not going to make it where he doesn't have to have it, that you'd make it a success and that his recovery would be well. You know some here, Lord, that some of us may be going to have a surgery and don't know it. You know the ailments we have, and you know the medication that they give us as well as the side effects. Father, I ask you to heal our bodies, heal our minds, and be with us in such a way that your name will be in us, that we will speak your truth, and we'll scatter wickedness, we'll confound the enemy, we'll bring down their strongholds and their towers, and with the words that you give us from your word, we can shut their mouth or bring whatever they're trying to assail against us and others into captivity. Now, Lord, as we go into this passage today, help us to grow from it and to consider who you are. In the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen, amen, and amen. It's a beautiful day when you recognize that God is faithful. I said it's a beautiful day when you recognize that God is faithful. But it's also a scary day. A terrible day. When I say terrible, I don't mean bad. I mean terror. It's a terrible day when you realize that God is faithful. Depends on where you are. If you're walking with him and you know his will is being done in your life and you're trusting him to do what he says in spite of what you see. What I'm talking about whether death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor height nor depth, nor things present nor things to come. It's a beautiful thing to understand that God is faithful and no one can snatch you away or tear you away from the love of God. No one externally. But don't let your Bible stop right there. The book of Isaiah says, your sins will separate between you and your God. The point is God is faithful. Faithful. We need to be faithful. It's mandatory. And we talked about that on Thursday night. Today we're going to go back to Psalms 89. And we're going to talk about God is faithful. And his faithfulness will dispel lies. What lies? There are people that say God doesn't exist. There are times when we feel that if I live the way that I want to live, and people have told me once I'm saved, I'm always saved, I can live any way that I want to. I don't have to obey God because his loving kindness endureth to all generations. And so therefore, I don't have to be faithful because I've been given a misrepresentation of God's faithfulness. Let me help you understand something. If God's love is everlasting, and it is. If God's truth is everlasting, and it is. His truth is, I punish, I reward. I call both of them rewards. It depends on where you are in respect of my covenant. If he says his mercy is everlasting, does that mean his mercy is everlasting to you? You see, his mercy is everlasting. But what if you're not in the realm of his mercy? Ask the people that was scratching to get into the ark. Noah, my child, please. Ask them. Ask the people that chased the people out of Egypt when they see, and the chariots wheel were getting stuck. Ones that get to be a part of God's mercy are the same ones that get to be in what is called his everlasting love. John 15 and 10. Check my address, Dre, and make sure I'm right. I'm pretty sure it's 15 and 10. If it's not, it'll be 11. Jesus says, if you keep my commandment, you will abide in my love. Now, the word if is conditional. And what they call it, logic, is called modus ponens, if-then situation. If you keep my commandment, you will abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Understand this, to abide in God's love is to abide in his commandment. Don't just think that I'm in his love. I'm in his love and I'm good. You're telling a lie and the truth not in you. See, this is the love of God, 1 John 5 and 3. Keep his commandments. That's the love of God. And guess what else it says? His commandments are not grievous. If you're not in his commandment, his commandments, they're grievous to you. You don't want to hear it. So as we go through this passage today, looking at God's faithfulness, are you in his love? Are you keeping his commandments? Or have you allowed somebody to come in and teach you? You don't have to be faithful to God. And they say, legalism, legalism. How dare you to let somebody to come in that's outside of God's will, like the Gentile group, or allow somebody to come in and say that they're a scholar and tell you you don't have to keep God's commandment. How dare you let your words override his? How dare you to take excerpts of what God has said out of context and say you don't have to keep his commandments when? Matthew 7:21 says, by Jesus the magnificent Christ, many will say to me in that day, what day I'm talking about? I'm talking about the end of judgment. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name, we have done many wonderful works. And Jesus said, I'll profess unto them, depart from me. You, that's in your face. I like the way Jesus does it. You that work iniquity, I never knew you. Iniquity is lawlessness. Oh, but let me say this before we crack open Psalms 89. Some people say that that means they would never say because he said he never knew them. That's what they say. They say because if he had known them, he couldn't say that. Well, let's make sure that you understand the Bible. The Word of God teaches explicitly, okay, that when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and does that which is wicked, where you coming from? To Ezekiel chapter 18. I'm coming from Ezekiel chapter 33 is repeated. And then Jeremiah chapter 18 says something similar. If God promises you something and you get arrogant and you get what we call cocky and you're going to live outside of his will, the very thing he promised you, he'll repent of it and won't do it. And if he promised to judge you and execute you and you humble yourself. You're like a dog. You ever seen a dog get something from the country? You ever seen a dog get all haughty and going to come at you and bark and you pick a rock up and bust him upside the head, or you take a stick and the dog tail go between his leg and he stop barking at you? He humbled himself. When we do that to God and humble ourselves, then what we find out will happen is the very thing that he promised against us, you repent of that. Why are you saying this, Tim? I'm telling you now when he said, depart from me, I never knew you. What he is truly saying is this. I knew you. You turned away from me. And since you turned away from me, I'm going to forget all of your righteousness. I'm going to forget any relationship that we have, and now I'm going to treat you like you are right now. But God is faithful, Rocio. Think about this. What if you and God had no relationship? You know, like John chapter 3, verse 18 says, he that believes not is condemned already, because you have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You already damned. But that was written in John chapter 3. That's in the 18th verse. And the rest of the book of John is trying to teach people who Jesus is, to give them signs so they will not remain in unbelief and so that they would believe. Isn't that what the last chapter said? These things Jesus did and many more that the world could not contain the books. But these are written that you may believe. Guess what happens when you believe? All of that time when I didn't know you, when we weren't intimate together, I'm going to forget about that. Well, I'm not even going to mention it. And all I'm going to mention is that now, come ye blessed of my Father, enter into the rest that's prepared for you. In the book of Psalms, we find a great amount of worship, find a great amount of beautiful things that would help us. And I will say to you, this 89th Psalm will help display or get rid of lies. It'll display lies in the sense that God is faithful. So when somebody lies, you can see, here's the truth, there's the lie. when you see God's truth, you should be also be able to see the lie. Am I correct? Yes. When you see the truth, it should overcome the lie. Where you get that from, Tim? Glad you asked me with your eyes, Rich. In the Gospel of John chapter 1, it says, when it's talking about Jesus, in him was life, L-I-F-E, and the life was the light of man. And the light shined in the darkness. And the darkness, that means it couldn't overtake it. But guess what the light does to the darkness? It overtakes the light. I didn't hear you say it again. Yeah, the light overtakes the darkness. Did I say it backwards? See, that's why it's good to have a meat suitable for you, a good help meat. Psalm 89 and 1. Quit laughing at me. I'm glad I got you. Let's get back to the sweet word of God. Psalm 89 and 1. This is just a very small recap on Thursday for those that missed it. On Thursday, we talked about God being faithful. And because he's faithful, so should we be. I said it was not optional. It's mandatory. We stop at the 8th verse. And the reason why I'm not going to go through all of it is because of the fact we have a podcast. If it's something that's interesting enough, people will go to it and listen to it, won't they? Yes, they will. A Maskell of Ethan, the Ezrahite. I talked about Ezrahite, and I talked about Zerahite, and I showed that two different Bible dictionaries was actually going through and showing that the Ezrahites and the Zerahites, they believe to be the same people. And Zerah is one of the twins that came from Judah and Tamar coming together, okay? And so it says, a Maskell, instruction of Ethan the Ezrahite, who was considered to be one of the wise men. Verse 1. I want you to notice two things in that first verse that I'm going to read. It's very powerful. I will sing of the mercies of Yahweh forever. That's a volition of the mind. That's a volition of the will. Let me change the word. That's a decided act that I'm going to do. I'm going to sing of the mercies. You know, you can hear a song that says, great is thy mercies toward me. Your loving kindness towards me. You can sing that, and you can hear different people when they sing the song as if they're going to out-sing each other. But what the real issue is, when you sing about the mercies of God, you need to also take into consideration that you are in danger of judgment, and because of his mercies, you're not destroyed. Not because of your goodness, it's because of his mercies. Therefore, I believe we don't hear a lot of songs about the true mercies of God. We might sing them about the mercies of God because we're still alive, we're still happy, we're jumping up and down. But you don't be singing about the mercies of God insofar as to be faithful to God as he is to you. And you living up in adultery, homosexuality, you're living in lying, you're stealing, you out there doing things that shouldn't be done to other people. You're doing pedophilia. You're slandering people. You could sing, great is your mercy toward me, because you're not dead. But you better understand, when you understand the totality of the scripture, and I don't even understand the totality of the scripture, but I understand more than some people. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 teaches that it's after the hardness of your impenitent heart that God is treasuring up wrath against you when he doesn't let the hammer down on you when you're doing wrong. Don't just be talking about he's merciful, he knows my heart. No, that's the scariest thing that can come from your mouth. The Lord knows your heart. He knows you wanted to go in hell soon tonight, but your car broke down.
He knew you were going to have somebody clock in for you, but they forgot and you weren't going to show up at work. He knew that you did everything in your power to get your elderly parent to die so you could take over what they had. Don't tell me I hadn't seen stuff like that happen. He knew if you repeated stuff on somebody that was a lie, you knew it was a lie because it would give you advantage. When you want to start talking about he's merciful, what you have done is you think you're going to escape the judgment of God. The Bible teaches us that the revelation and the righteous judgment of God, he will judge you for that. So you're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath, and it's piling up high. That woman back there that I call mom, sometimes she would let us get away with stuff. Well, let's just talk about Tim in particular. Well, let me get away with stuff. And then one day she said, I'm going to get you for everything you've done. Yes. And she would start enumerating. But then you got another side. You got another side that goes on. Sometimes she say, Billy, get Tim. Now that's the worst, Rich. Because I've treasured it up so much. And I've shown so much disrespect for her word. When this man walk in, this is how I used to walk, you know, because he had those wide shoulders. And Billy, get Tim. There would be no questions, would it, Mom? No questions at her word. Let's go back in the room. Let's have a meeting. That's what he called it, a meeting. The point is, there's going to come a time when people have played with what they call the mercies of God. And because God is faithful, he's going to send the Son to come back, get them. Remember that Jesus said in John chapter 5, the Father judges no man. He's committed all judgment to the Son, and he's good at what he does. If you want a glimpse of it someday, go back and read Revelation chapter 20 and see the imagery of it is given. It's talking about folk being slaughtered and birds eaten and all that kind of stuff and rivers of blood. It's so beautiful. It's beautiful. Is it beautiful when God said he's going to judge? Is it beautiful? Or do you think it's gross? Do you think it's harsh? Do you think that you have a better way of judging the wickedness and the perversion and the rape and the murder and the pillage of people over the years better than him? You're not faithful then. You don't judge the King eternal, immortal, invisible, who dwells in the light that's unapproachable. So he said, I will sing of the mercies of Yahweh forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. I choose to make known his faithfulness. David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't want you to think of his faithfulness in protecting David. I don't want you to think of his faithfulness in giving David victories over Goliath and other people. I don't want you to think of David's saying God being faithful and giving him the kingdom from Absalom. I want you to think of his faithfulness when he whipped David's tail, when he brought David down, when he told David, because you took this black man Uriah, the Hittite's wife, and you had sex with her. You violated her. You went in unto her when he was doing my will out here fighting my enemies. You went under her. You defiled her. You impregnated her, and you tried to kill him. And I said the sword would never leave your house, and it didn't. So I will make known thy faithfulness. What you, Tim, you're just trying to be hard. You're telling the lie and the truth not in you. Didn't David say in that 51st Psalms, Lord, if you would restore to me the joy of your salvation, he said, then he would teach sinners. Didn't he say, then he would teach sinners his way? Didn't he? Didn't he say he would teach and sinners will be converted? Didn't he say it? Yeah. All right then. We ought to talk about the faithfulness of God when he broke us off a little bit. Is that too much of an idiom? Yeah, because people listen to podcasts in different places in the world. When God decided I'm going to chasten you. So when you look at that passage, when you talk about the faithfulness of God, don't just give a one-sided view. Because when something happened and they're being chased, and they'll think it's the devil. I never thought it was my Uncle Jimmy or Daryl Dorsey or Elder Oliver or my granddaddy giving me a whipping or the beat down growing up when I did wrong. I always knew it was my daddy. It garnered respect for him. How dare we, when God is faithful and he's getting some of that back there, we attribute it to the devil. God is talking, this is who I am. So he says, with my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to the generation, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. He says, I made a covenant with my chosen. I sworn to David, my servant. You see how God is talking here now? Notice what he says. I have made a covenant. Notice what he said. I have sworn by David. Now, I'm not going to go through and read this, but I'm going to tell you in the book of Hebrews. I believe it is maybe the sixth chapter. If not, somebody can look it up for me. When God wanted to make an oath to Abraham, I know it's in the 22nd chapter of Genesis when it took place now. I know that much. He swear by himself, because there's none greater than him, he made a covenant with Abraham. Here, this is the depth of what's going on here. I am so faithful. I am so into what I'm doing and going to keep my word. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Anybody look it up?
6 and 13.
6 and 13. I thought it came out to talk about the rain going to the earth and all of that, but we're not going to talk about that right now. And it says, I sworn to my servant David. That's a part of his faithfulness. When God swears, that should be enough for us. That should be enough to dispel all doubts. That should be enough to get rid of lies. That should be enough to show the faithfulness of God. Because of the fact he promised Abraham, we can look and see Abraham's seed is still doing things. Am I right? I'm glad nobody said no. Then it says, thy seed will I establish forever. I told you all on Thursday that seed is singular, and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. He did that in the Lord Jesus the Christ. Again, this is the truncated message on Thursday. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Yahweh, O Lord, thy faithfulness in the congregation or the kahal of the saints. Notice the heavens, not the earth. If you stop and you forget that God has more than one set of beings, you're limiting God to your mind. You're limiting God to what you see, and as if what you see is all that there is. How stupid can we be, like some people? Like they say in science, we have determined that there are no miracles and everything has to have a natural explanation. And they've never seen a thought in their life. Never seen a thought. Never seen a category. Categories are imposed upon things to give order. But they're real. He says, in the heavens, thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness in the congregation of the saints. Do you realize that there is a congregation of saints in the heavens? There's an assembly. It talks about it in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. We talk about it a lot. They go to the spirits of just men made perfect, to the assembly of the firstborn, to an innumerable company of angels and all of that. There's a congregation in heaven. There's a congregation in earth, and his faithfulness is to all. He says, well, who in heaven can be compared to the Lord? Name him.
Is there any principality or power or ruler of darkness of this world, or anything that is spiritually wicked in this world, or any watcher, any cherubim, any seraphim? Is there any that can be compared to Yahweh? Let's see this one question. Who is the creator and which ones are the created? According to Colossians 1 and 16, when it talks about the Son, it says, by him are all things. He created all things. Thrones, the principalities, the powers. He is the creator of all things, and by him they exist. Somebody said, Tim, you didn't quote that accurately. I know it. I know what it says. And we're doing a review. And it's almost finished. Then I brought into place who among the sons of the mighty. That word mighty, I don't know why they use the word mighty there. The Hebrew word there is El. Who among the sons of God? If you don't see that like it is, if you don't get that like it is, you may think it's talking about the people on earth. Now, it would be easily understood since angels are greater in power than we are. And when we say angels, that's a function. That's not necessarily their ontological being. They are what we call Elohim, their spirit beings. But who among the sons of God can be likened unto Yahweh? That gets rid of polytheism. When you start seeing their other sons of God, when you start talking about other gods like Baal, Molech, Asherah, these are beings. These are beings that people learn to worship. But who among them can be compared? Just letting you know right here, they're not worthy. Then notice what it says. God, this is beautiful. It says sons of God. Then it says God, or just like daddy. God is to be greatly feared in the assembly of the saints. God, Yahweh, El, the one that's in charge, he is greatly to be feared. Notice this. Please, can you imagine what we call an angel or a seraph or a cherubim being afraid? Well, in Isaiah 6, they look like, why they cover their face? Why they cover their face when they fly? And notice that he said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Isaiah, you in a sacred place? Now, when Moses was in the presence of the Holy, and it wasn't even heaven, take your shoes off, boy. I don't know what would happen to him if he had to take his shoes off, okay? Respect me. I'm so other than you. I'm allowing you in my presence. Joshua chapter 5, Joshua sees this man with the sword drawn, and he want to know whose side he's on. First of all, let's get one thing correct. It's not about whose side I'm on. I'm the captain of the host of the armies of Yahweh. Take your shoes off. So when Isaiah sees him high and lifted up, and the seraphim, the flaming like serpentine beings cover their faces. When Jesus was walking on the earth and the demons, those spirits that had inhabited that man, they were afraid. Did you come to torment us before the time? But we don't see God as being as faithful as those spirit beings. We don't fear him the way that they did. But he says God is greatly to be feared. Not just great, Rich. Put an L-Y on it. Greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. That word assembly is the Hebrew word sod. This is where you get the term the divine council. And we've talked about that in 1 Kings, I believe it is 22. Isn't it 22 and 19? It's 22 where God has an assembly and he sends one of them to get Ahab killed because Ahab run that mouth. Ahab married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, and brought in another god that needed to be brought down to where he needed to be. So it says he's greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and all, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Do you like that? And do you like that? You see, because a lot of times people just say, well, you know, when the Bible says fear God, it just means the respect. Notice what it says. He's greatly to be feared and to be held in reverence. In other words, awesome. We've used that word so much for things that are not awesome. We don't understand what awesome is. If you were standing somewhere and you saw a tsunami coming, you would see awesome. If you saw the earth open up and swallow some people and close back and you don't know, that's awesome. If you see lightning come down from the sky, hit a tree, bust it open and the earth open up and you see the ball of the tree, that's awesome. If you see a tornado, that's all. When you think of awesome, don't just think of like, oh, that's awesome. No, no, we're not. We, you know, God has transcended all of that. That's what that means. He is to be held in awe of all them that are about him. Oh, Yahweh of armies, who is strong like unto thee? And this is where we stop. Or to thy faithfulness round about thee. What he has drawn is a picture here of the most magnificent being that there is, the creator of the ends of the earth, the one that is awesome, the one that everything has to fear, the one that everything bows down to. I will sing of the mercies of God. I will talk about his faithfulness. He is faithful. He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be honored. And because he is faithful in all that he does, I better be faithful to him. But today we're saying, because God is faithful, he dispels all lies. He dispels them because you can see him keeping his word. Listen to this, the next verse. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves therefore rise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab into pieces as one that is slain. What? What does that have to do? Well, I can guarantee you, if you had been there when the hurricane came and when that water came, I think the water overflowed North Carolina and the winds messed up Florida, right? I heard that the winds were so bad in the Florida hurricane that it was just like tornadoes. I saw pictures where there was only one house I saw that was standing and they had overbuilt the house. They went way past specification. And I read where people said that might become the new specification of the house, the way these people built their home. But anyway, I've seen pictures of tsunamis. And I've seen those waves come up. But I want to say this, and I want to say it in the words of Richard Nixon. Let me be perfectly clear. When you think about the waves of the ocean that don't stop, when you're at the ocean, if you don't like to hear white noise, don't go and stay by the ocean, because that is not going to stop. But when he talks about this God that is faithful, when it talks about who is strong like the Lord, he can stop it. Whatever trouble, now I'm gonna go from the real, and I'm gonna go to the other real. I'm gonna go to the real that you see, to the real that is real that you don't see. I'm gonna go to the application. The application is what waves come in your life. You gotta have a surgery. Sometimes you can't breathe at night. You have to take medication. Somebody's mistreating you. Your government coming against you. People are lying and making fun of you. They're saying you didn't even exist as the Son of God. You're letting babies being killed. People are killing babies, and you can't stop the wave from coming and coming, but he can. You got dirt in your life. You got a wicked and an ungodly heart. You've been doing fornication and you feel you can't stop. You've been attracted to the same sex. You feel you can't stop. You're a liar. You're a thief. And you want to do right, but you're not doing right. Concentrate. Think about the faithfulness of God. Look at what God has promised that he would do. Look at what he has done. Look at what has to be in order for what to be is today. And you know
know that man does not control everything. There's some ought that's inside of man that I ought not do this. I ought not do that. They attribute it to evolution. How dare a person to share my ethnicity to believe in evolution when they say you came from the monkey? You never will advance to the place until your descendants become white. And that's not what evolution teaches you, a damnable liar. It lies damned from hell. God is the creator of all man. It didn't just pop up on the scene. And you use that to be able to hang and kill and slaughter and rape and pillage and take. Let me tell you something. I ain't gonna stay on this long. But when you believe that you're evolutionarily better than somebody else and you don't believe that there's a God that's faithful and has created all men on the face of the earth and determined the bounds and the habitation where they should be and that they should be subject to him, you can go and go to other lands and dig up African stuff, dig up Egyptian stuff, dig up Sumerian stuff, dig up their graves and put it on display. Go and tear down monuments and take things and put them in places to call them museums. But if somebody that shares my ethnicity were to go and throw the Washington Monument and dig up his bones, Abraham Lincoln bones, or go dig up King Charles bones or something like that, people that are buried in Westminster, and dig them up and put them in a museum and say, these are the people that colonized, or these are the people that do so-and-so, there would be an uproar. When you don't see the faithfulness of God, you begin to have one person is better than another just because of his skin color, or just because he has money, or just because he's an entertainer. God brings everybody to the place you fear me and you reverence my holy name. I'm the king of this world. I almost said something, but it wouldn't have been ugly. It would have been like dadgum. I thought about some when I said that, you know, my daddy had those country sayings and he would say, dadgum the luck the heck. Don't know what it meant. But he would say it whenever something meant something to him. But here is the thing. You rule the raging of the sea. If you can think about that in the midst of your trials and say, God, you can do that with that water. I know you can do that with my situation. Then he says, the waves thereof arise and thou stillest them. That means S-T-I-L-L, not S-T-E-A-L. In Mark chapter 4, verse 39 through 41, you all are familiar, some of you, because of the James Cleveland song when he sang Peace Be Still. But the Bible said before James Cleveland ever opened his mouth, there was a storm. And the storm had the disciples scared for rich Methodists. The Greek there. Had the storm coming out there and they were scared. And Jesus walks out on the water and say, peace, be still. There was a great calm. And he said, why were you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I want to tell you what manner of man it is. It's the same kind of person, the same messenger of God that you see in Exodus chapter 23, maybe around the 21st verse, when God sent his angel, the Greek word, a Hebrew word as malak. He sent his messenger in the cloud and he said, look, my name is in him. Don't provoke him. He won't pardon your sin. So when you start reading in John chapter 5, well, actually John chapter 10, you hear Jesus say, the Father is in me, the Father. John 17, I have manifested thy name. I'm showing you the attributes of God. He said the works that the Father do in John chapter 5, he showed the Son, and the Son does the works as well. The point being made, the disciples should have understood, if he can stop the sea and the wind like that, they're not just taking me and killing me because they just want to. You should have to be worried about, you can't cast a demon out of this person. You should have to be worried about, you just look at me. Baby boy, look at me. One time he said to them, man, they got a lot of people here. What they gonna eat? Don't you remember the 5,000 or the 4,000? Don't you remember? You got to remember he's faithful. But other than just being faithful, he's powerful. And his faithfulness has shown that when he's ready, when his timing is right, he has power over heaven, earth, celestial beings, earthly beings, to make them do what I need them to do so that my will can be done, so that you can be taken care of, so that you can do my will. I.e., when they write, they put I.E. For example, Cyrus, let Nehemiah go back and give him some money to rebuild my temple. That's faithful. That's faithful. That's powerful. It says, verse 10, thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. He's faithful. Now, the last time we talked about Rahab, I believe it was in 88, I told you that Rahab is also a term that's used for Egypt. Well, I want to tell you what the Near Eastern people used to use of Rahab. And these are people that are in the same area. What Israelites saw. Rahab was considered to be a sea monster. Huh? It was 87? Okay. It's in Psalm. And I know it's in, Rahab is also talked about in Ezekiel. But it was a monster. The monster was used for, to represent chaos. That different things that happened. And when the Bible says, you know, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water, and God said, etc. So in the ancient Near Eastern culture, we have a lot of those big beings. And see, sometimes people call things the dinosaurs, and you know, they can say what they want to say, but Rahab was this big sea monster. The point being made is the sea is tumultuous. It looks like turmoil. That's why the Bible says the wicked are like a troubled sea that cast up mire and dirt. Follow me? The rage is, he's saying, it's the same thing he's saying. You have broken chaos, the sea monster. You broke it into pieces as one slain. In other words, whatever the chaos is, whatever it is that's bringing about confusion, you, no matter how big it is, it's not bigger than you. You see, because they had this thing where they talked about in the ancient world about all had to deal with Rahab. And so a lot of the things that came from the Tower of Babel that they knew about, they didn't have the original documents. They didn't have the prophets of God. And they would forget, and they would learn and add to stories, different things, till it gets to be to the place where you don't know what is. For instance, I'll give you one that we have in our modern day, that everybody that's black came from Africa. And so, yeah, you have to be African-American. But they never say that everybody that's Caucasian, they get at them, okay, you are Scandinavian, you are German, you are from England, you're Switzerland. But all of a sudden, there's one group of people, all y'all gotta be African. That wasn't even like that in the Bible. You had Ethiopians, you had Canaanites, you had Philistines, you had Ish. They didn't let you impose a title on all of them. They had their own kings. Yet you're going to make everybody be homogenous. Why? You're going to destroy my Bible. My Bible does not teach me that everybody is the same when it comes to their ethnic group. My Bible tells me in the 10th chapter of the book of Genesis that God had different names and nationalities for the families, and that he spread them in chapter 11. And Paul reiterates that in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. He gave everyone their habitation. And Deuteronomy chapter 32 and 8 says, and God allowed them to be ruled by the sons of God. Or your Septuagint will say the angels of God, Dead Sea Scrolls say Bene Ha Elohim, Ben, son, Bene, son, Ha, the Elohim, God, sons of God. And then the 17th verse of Deuteronomy, chapter 32 says they're demons.
Well, you know, that's because that was mythological, and that's because they didn't understand.
Well, what does Paul say? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, when they sacrifice, they're sacrifices to demons.
Oh, I didn't read that part. Well, shut up. Quit talking so much and learn to read first.
At the time you should be a teacher, you need to be taught again. Think because you old, because somebody gave you a title of elder, a bishop, you all of that, and you don't study, you don't read, you don't know. You don't know something just because you old. You might get decrepit because you old, but it don't give you a lot of wisdom. Wisdom is something the price is too high for a fool. There's a price. I always had more knowledge than I had wisdom. And I had to ask God to help me catch up. Knowledge don't make you wise. It doesn't. You think I'd be overweight if I was wise? You think I don't know what to eat and when to eat and how to eat it and what to do? Sometimes I just don't care. I want to eat it. Didn't think that's wise. It's not wise. No, let me get off of me. Go back to the word of God. It said, you have scattered thine enemies with a strong hand. So when he did what he did, he also, we see he did the same thing with Egypt. It says, the heavens are thine. Think about this faithful God. I don't know if you all, everybody here know who Jeff Bezos is, but he's considered, I think, now to be about the richest man, definitely in America. He owns Amazon. Makes a lot of money, loses a lot of money per day, depending on what the stock market does. Many of you know about Bill Gates. He has more money than Bill Gates, but the point being made, if either of those were your father and your car tow up, it wouldn't really matter, would it? You probably could go to the dealership, and if they knew that was you were his son, just take the key. You're good. Just take the key, because most places like that have cameras anyway. So just at your word that you want it, you can have it. All right. If you can see that with a man that has a lot, or those Saudi princes that drive a lot of Rolls Royces, listen to this verse again. The heavens are thine. Can you see the mercies of God? You got all power, Mom. Now he's saying the heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. He's faithful. He's powerful. He's got everything that we need. There's nothing that he doesn't own. You say, well, he don't own a Rolls Royce. Where do you think they get it from? You think it dropped out of the sky? Well, the heavens are his. It came from out the ground. Stuff has been manipulated, burnt, molded, and all of that. And things put together to make that. He said, that's mine. That's why we have to understand when God gave man the world and gave him dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the earth, air, and he told him to take dominion. God gave this to us, and we were supposed to heavenize it, but we hellasize it.
When I say hellasize, definitely there is a word that's called Hellenization. And the Greek culture did not love God, but I did mean hell, like Sheol, like Hades, Gehenna, and Tartarus. We act like our wisdom is earthly, sensual, and amen. Bless the Lord's everlasting name. So he says, the north and the south thou hast created them. Sephon. You see, I said Sephon because the Hebrew word there is Sephon. That's one of the ancient Near Eastern places where they said that God ruled. I did not make the word say Sephon. It's just behind the English. The north and the south thou hast created them. So all those little places which you talking about the other gods have? No.
This is letting you know nothing's higher than our God. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice at thy name. That's like saying the east and the west, but you also got an issue here where Hermon, they said this is where the sons of God, they actually, when they came to earth to defile the earth, Mount Hermon. We can talk about that another time. But he's saying that they have to rejoice at your name. Why are you saying that they rejoice at your name? It's because you sustain, you control, you're big. Remember when Josiah was little Naomi? And I used to call him Minutia. He didn't like it and I didn't know it. And I said, can you say Minutia? He said, it was a lot of us trying to get him to say Minutia. He wouldn't say it. So then it was somebody he felt that was his peer. He could let his feelings out. He said, say Minutia, Josiah. Say Minutia. And Josiah said, am I big? Look, he was little. He said, am I big? And you said, yes. He said, Minutia. That taught me something about him right then. It taught me he did not like being called little. Well, it says, Zaphon and the south you created. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice. He's big. He's big. He's not asking in this passage, am I big? He's saying God is big. God is powerful. Everything you see that you think is too much like the waves, nothing to him. You talk about other gods where they dwell, nothing to him. He founded where those demon beings are. Then it says, you have a mighty arm. Please don't think of God with a 23-inch bicep, okay? And usually they measure the bicep and the tricep together, because this is the bicep, supposed to be two, the tricep is at the, but they call it a bicep. That's when they talk about arm in the Bible, that's a picture. They use picture graphs to communicate. So sometimes they come through in the words. It's talking about his power. For instance, if Gary was going to try to box somebody and his arms were impotent, he had no power. We said, well, what about his legs? I qualified. I said arm, didn't I? And I said boxing. It says, thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, as high as thy right hand. In the Bible, right hand speaks of those that rule with you. David was considered to be the right hand of God. Jesus now sits at the right hand of God. When he says, you got a mighty arm, strong is your hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice, listen to this, this is beautiful. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. You want to talk about faithfulness? You want to talk about something good? I'm only going to give you one scripture on that. Proverbs 18 and 10. Listen to what the Bible says. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. Why would you read that scripture? It seems like that doesn't fit. Did you go get a concordance and just throw some scripture together and try to make a message? I want you to hear it now. In this world, if you've ever been mistreated, if any of your ancestors ever been mistreated, ever been raped, if you've ever raped somebody, if you've ever stolen anything from anybody, if anybody have ever done you wrong on a job, cost you your job, cost you something, and then for some reason they were able to weasel out of it, a company shut down, had your 401k, and you lost it and all of that. It says the habitation of the strongest one, the one with all the power, with all the might, his throne is justice. It's justice. It's judgment. Does that not make you happy? That's why when I had her on Thursday night to read 9 and 6, Isaiah, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And you know that, and you say it, and often you don't even think about what all that means. But the next verse says, of the increase of his kingdom. There will be no end. It will be established in righteousness and judgment. Listen to this question. We'll bring in a teenager on this one. Elijah, what good would having all the power in the world be? Having control over everything in the world. Everything belongs to you, but you can't get justice. And you can't give justice. You can't give justice to nobody, to your mom, to people that's been shot and killed. Do you understand that if you don't have and if you can't exact justice, every claim that you have in all power is a farce? It's not real. If you can't administer justice, you don't have all power. Well, what about if a person dies? You see, the God that we serve, death can't stop him from administering justice. This is why we should be happy to see the faithfulness of God. Nothing stops him. That's what we talked about last week when we talked about why is it that people still forget God. They lose the vision. But when we look at the word of God, we see that God is going to give justice. And by him giving justice, it gives us hope. Well, let me read some more. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Mercy and truth. I'm not forgiving you and giving you mercy and acting like you had messed up. I know you messed up. Mercy and truth. Understand that word truth to mean faithfulness. Mercy and faithfulness. What do you mean? Mercy, I still got my judgment there. I'm still faithful. But I have already said that if you repent, Jeremiah 18, you got to know that. You got to know Ezekiel 18 or Ezekiel 33. If you don't know those, then you can still find it in the scripture. Mercy and truth, mercy and faithfulness. God is faithful that if you'll be faithful to him and repent, he is faithful to forgive, right? What did the Bible say? If we confess our, he is faithful and just. And from what? See? It's all through the Bible. He's faithful. So he says, justice and judgment are the habitation of that throne. That should either scare you or it should bring make you happy. Mercy and truth should go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound, that walk, O Yahweh, in the light of thy countenance. The presence of God should be the thing that we want the most. The presence of God. When God's presence was with the children of Israel, let me tell you, I don't even have to tell you what they saw, what they experienced. Let me let the harlot tell it. When the spies came, she said, we know about your God. All of the men here were scared. We know some kind of way he promised to give you all this land. We are afraid because you got a God that's so near. Tim, where do you get that from? She didn't say that. Yeah, but before we got to her, Deuteronomy chapter 4 said, when you all did what God said, then the nation would know that you had a God that was so near and that he had special laws for you all. And she said, we saw it. Do you want to be in the presence of God? Or do you just want to come to the assembly and that's the only time you have the presence of God when we go through the Bible? Sound pretty stupid to me because we're not here long enough. You really want to have his presence the rest of the time when you're not here. Listen to something in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 29. When he was praying, he says, that thine eye may be open. This is Solomon praying, okay, at the dedication. That your eyes may be open toward this house night and day, even toward the place which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant makes toward this place. In other words, let your presence be there. Watch over us. Keep us. Take care of us. And then we see in 1 Kings 23,
was actually it's the 23rd verse of the same chapter. It's First Kings. The first one was the 8th chapter and the 29th verse. Now I'm going to 2 Kings 23 and 7. You didn't say it wrong. I just corrected myself and just didn't go through making a production about it. Notice what it says. And Yahweh said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel and cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. You see, God is faithful when Israel turned away from them. In the first place, Solomon asked God's face to be there. He asked him to watch over them, to give us the protection that you'd be there. When they turned against God, He was still faithful. If I had read it in all of 1 Kings, I would have shown you what God said, I'm going to do what you said. And I'm faithful. And he did do what he said. He was faithful. Solomon had peace. But when Solomon turned and worshiped other gods, God was faithful. He said, I'm going to remove you, Judah. You got to go. And I got somebody. As a matter of fact, when we were going through the book of Ezekiel, do you remember when in the book of Ezekiel, when God said, did I ever pay Nebuchadnezzar for doing what I needed done? What was it I needed done? Oh, I needed Jerusalem. I needed Jerusalem to be brought down low. And you know what he gave Nebuchadnezzar as pay for destroying the temple and bringing in those people into captivity? Did anybody remember? He gave them Egypt. Gave them Egypt. He's faithful. So I want you to see that when he says, mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They that walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. It can be a blessing for you, or it can be against you. He's faithful. He will dispel the lies that God will let you do like you want to, and there's no consequence. Look at his faithfulness. See how that lie is obliterated? It's obliterated. But at the same time, when God said he'd be there forever, he was. He gave them all of that land. People were coming from other parts of the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon. He's faithful. Dispel the lies. Let me look at my time, because I already realized, Tim, you're not going to finish this. And it's like, so? It's still good. It's still tasty. I want us to look at the next verse. The next verse says, in thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. Listen to that slowly. In thy name. Now, when you think about the name of God, do you think Yahweh? Do you think I am that I am? Do you think Yah? What do you think? Actually, the name of God, just the name, the authority of God was a safe place. The name of God. Often they would just say, I come in the name of God. Then the name of God, as you call it, Yahweh, Yah. And he is saying, in thy name, they shall rejoice all the day. In other words, with everything that has been attributed to him, with everything that David was promised in that covenant, you rejoice all the day, and in righteousness you should be exalted. Why is that, Rich? Glad you asked. Because if God's throne is righteousness and judgment, if you are living like that, you are truly a good vassal. You are truly a good representative. You are a good underling or under king or under shepherd. Therefore, your throne is established by his throne. This in the same way that our thrones. Remember Jesus said, I got a throne. You get to sit with me on my throne. Remember that when we were there in Revelation last week? Well, I want you to understand this. We are called a royal priesthood. If God is righteous, if we are representing him, righteousness should be pouring forth from us. It should be lived. That should be our strength. This is what it says. Our horn shall be exalted. When you humble yourself, when you bring yourself down to the place where God wants you to be, when you come down low enough, God can exalt you in his righteousness. What is about him, not about us. It's not about your president, not about your senators, not about your government, not about your mama, your daddy. If it's excluded from God, by him. My daddy didn't teach me this. My mama didn't teach me this. My cult. Look at what we've been talking about, God and his faithfulness and who he is. It's one thing to be faithful in as much as you can when you lack wisdom, when you lack strength, and you lack resources. There are some things that I'm sure my mama would need, that she could need right now. My mother-in-law could need. I could need. But my resources are limited. Oh yeah, I got a wife. It's a thing she would need. Even if it wasn't need, if I call it a need, I can claim it. I want it, but there's some things that she would need. My resources are limited. God's not. And he's faithful. It's one thing, Gary, for you to be a faithful father to your children, but there's some things you can't do. Naomi gets sick, you don't have the power. If you do, you need to use it more often for other people to just make things happen. God does. So he says, in thy name shall they rejoice all the day. Let me explain this carefully, especially someone listening on the podcast. It doesn't mean just because God has the power, he's going to do what you want the way you want it done all the time. Hebrews chapter 11, slow it down, Tim. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35 says, some women received their children raised from the dead. Not all. Others were tortured. Some were imprisoned. Some were in chains. Some were sawn asunder. Some wandered around in sheepskin, goatskin, in dens and caves of the earth. But they learned what Jacob had to learn the hard way. Jacob, when he found out and he thought that Joseph was dead, he said, all these things be against me. Let me say like they say on the old westerns, all these things be against me. But then the day came, what's all these caravans doing out here? What's all this pomp and circumstance out here like a parade in front of my house? What's all these beautiful clothing and things out here? Joseph said, I'm here to take care of you. Joseph has sent stuff for you to bring you back. Daddy, he's ruling over there in Egypt. Jacob said, I'll go. Then, as the old Baptist priest says, then. He went there and he saw Pharaoh. Pharaoh wanted to know, can I say it, anybody? Man, how old you is? And he said, few and evil have been my days. But before he got through, he blessed Pharaoh. The point being made, the things that he thought were against him were for him. That's why Paul can look back and tell us, and we know, Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good to them that keep God's commandment. That's what loving God is. Didn't the Bible say loving God is keeping his commandments? All things work together for the good of them that love God, that is keeping his commandments, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So here we says, hear your name will rejoice all the day. I had to elaborate on that. Why? Because sometimes you don't feel like rejoicing. This is a volition. It says that in thy righteousness they shall be exalted. Exalting and finding joy in God no matter what. That's how your righteousness is exalted. Not just by what you do, but how you look at him. Let's do two more verses. For thou art the glory of their strength. It's not us that man can glory in himself. No. No man should glory in himself. Isn't that what Paul says in Philippians chapter, I believe it is chapter 1, around the 24th verse? Somebody, return to it. I'm going to tell you what I think it's saying. Let's see if I'm right. But it's a no, first Colossians 1 around 24.
Try 28. Don't tell what it's going to say. It's going to say Christ in you, the hope of glory. But the verse above it tell you that no flesh should glory in himself. That's the part that I want to be brought up. I just decided not to turn to it because I got help. If you don't find it in there, look at Colossians 1:28. It don't say that in Colossians 1:28. Find it for me, Andrina. I gave the wrong address. What's that, Gary? It was still, I was in the right neighborhood, on the right street. Okay, what house number is it? Read it to me.
To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles.
I want the verse above it.
Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints.
Read again. Go ahead.
To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus.
The real thing is that if you're going to glory in Christ, and since I couldn't find that where no person should glory in his flesh, I'll just tell you Philippians 3. I know I'm right now because Paul said I had everything that I needed to be somebody. I was smart. I got the genealogical background. And when you're talking about intelligent, I knew the law. I'm a Pharisee. But all those things that would be counted gain to me, I count them but loss. As a matter of fact, I consider it dung. I don't like your translation, Richie, when they say rubbish. No. Just that one word. Dung. And then it says, verse 17, for thou art the glory of their strength, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Back then, it was God's word being enacted by them. God working out things for them was their glory. When David killed Goliath, it was God's glory. Do you all remember that? David didn't say, you know what? I'm fast, okay? I'm fast. I'm real fast. And I've killed a bear before, and I killed a lion before, and I can sing, and I can run. And I go out there and kill that giant. I do it. Because I need you to know my name. I'm going to be on Cheers when Cheers come about 3,000 years from now. Everybody know my name. No, David said, you come with me in sword and spear. I come to you in the name of the living God of Israel, whom you have defiled. And let me add this on there, because I know it don't go in that verse. You uncircumcised Philistine. Glory to God, you nasty piece of work. And so what happened is, even then, the glory of David was God. Although the women might not have seen it, when they were out there singing, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000. Can you imagine like those women that do the line dancing, you know, that they do that line dancing and women doing their skirts like that. So good, take it. I mean, what's the women on David's side? Saul said, what will he have but the kingdom? You know what kind of power women have? It's like they like it. They like him. They only say, I got thousands. But David got 10,000. Next verse. Finish that verse. It says, for the Lord is our defense. Now let me say it like this. It said, for God is the glory of our strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. In the other one, the righteousness shall be exalted. Notice, righteousness and favor. The favor of God. You don't get God's favor because somebody come and prophesy over you or accept it. You get it because you're chosen. You get it because you respond to the call. You get it because you're dependent on him. You get it because you are mirroring him in the earth. And then he says, for Yahweh is our defense. Not your pistol. Not your machete. Not your mouth. I cussed him out so bad he started crying. You know, not your mouth. It says, Yahweh is our defense and the Holy One of Israel, our King, the one that's separate. You see how holy God is in this passage that we just did today. What do you mean, Tim? You create, Cephalon, you create the north and the south. You founded them, the east and the west of Tabor and Hermon. You can stop the seas. You can stop Rahab. The earth is yours. All this in it. All of this belongs, and you watch over us, and you are faithful. You have proven yourself to be faithful. Everything that you said about David's horn being exalted, David judging and right, all that did take place. And when it did, he ruled. God was faithful. Not only was God faithful then, he was faithful to what he told Moses in Deuteronomy. When you set a king over you, this is the way the king would be able to rule and do right by the people. Yes, it was. He was faithful to what Hannah said, that God would have an anointed one for them. Yes, he was. When we read the scripture, we see that God was faithful to Abraham, that I'm going to bless your seed. I'm going to bless your seed, and your seed is going to be able to possess the gates of his enemy. David did that. David was able to get all of that land that was promised to Abraham. Then lastly, as we covered on Thursday, when we went to 2 Samuel 7, when God told David, you're going to have a son, you're going to have a seed that will possess all of this, and his kingdom will be everlasting. We see that God is faithful because he came to Mary. Well, he came with an emissary or through a proxy. What's another word for proxy? He sent an angel to Mary. Girl, you highly favored. You're going to have a child. Oh, I ain't never done that. Oh, no. I ain't never, ever, ever done that. I don't even think about it. I'm pure. Shut your mouth. That's funny. And did us the sweater like a lot. Here's the thing. The power of the highest is going to overshadow you. And that thing, that child that you have will be called the Son of God. He will sit on the throne of his father, David, and his kingdom will be forever. Last scripture, Romans chapter 1, I think it's 4 and 5. But I'll tell you what it says. It starts, I think, at 3, when it says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints and faithful at Rome. I think it said, grace and peace be unto you. If somebody else get, they can take over. Grace and peace be unto you. And then he tells them that it's the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Then it tells you he's of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and the son of God with power by resurrection from the dead. Is that what it said, Dree? Read. Because I'll flip to it. Only reason I didn't flip through today, I knew my computer had been acting up, and I wasn't sure if I was going to trust it today. So since I wasn't going to trust it, I just want to take it. Says, I'll read it. You found it? Read it.
Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead.
Again. He's faithful. He was faithful all the way back from the time when he said the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. He was faithful from the time he told Abraham what would be. He was faithful to what he told David. We're talking about thousands of years. He's been faithful. That should dispel a lot of lies in our mind. That should get rid of a lot of doubts in our mind. Because that's what they do with things like Zeitgeist, or the different kind of man that I was, the woman I was talking about today, and the man, when they say there's no proof that Jesus ever existed. That should dispel things when people say that, you know, not only did Jesus not exist, but they take the pagan holidays and they make it Jesus. It dispels it when you see God is faithful and God has spoken aforetime before these people. They take bastardizations and tell us that the bastardization of what is supersede Christ. Our Bible tells us there were other gods.
The Bible tells us there were demonic beings that walked the earth. Our Bible tells us that there were giants in the land. So when you start hearing the Greeks talk about the Titans, or you start hearing people talk about Nephilim, just because you don't see it in the Bible, nobody took the time to show you, it doesn't mean it's not there. But we have someone that overcomes all of that. And God even showed that the Nephilim could be defeated by people with his blessing. Moab, when you look into Deuteronomy chapter 2, Moab, Eden, Edom, not Eden, Moab, Edom, as well as Ammon defeated giants. They defeated giants. How much more than when Israel was told in Numbers 4:13 to go do it? And then they had to be punished in 14 because they were scared. The point being made is God is faithful. He did it for Moab to defeat the giants. He did it for Edom to fight the giants. He did it for Ammon to fight the giants. The Ammim, the Zumims, and the Anakims, he did all of that. The point being made, and I'm ending with this, if God can help them defeat giants, if he can calm the sea and destroy Rahab, then he can empower us to do his will, that we can overcome our problems, that we can overcome whatever thing comes our way as long as we're faithful to him. He'll be faithful to us if we're doing his bidding. With that, I want to stop the message for today. If the Lord's will, we'll pick up on the 19th verse, and I'll probably go back to the Holy One of Israel and emphasize it. But we'll start right here, and we'll go into discussion, if there's any discussion to be had for today. I want to pray, and we'll do discussion. Merciful King Eternal, to you be all glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Thank you for letting us have a glimpse into how powerful you are, and how all beings bow to you. And in your faithfulness, they'll bow to your son one day. And they'll confess that your son is Lord to your glory. Help us to be faithful so that we can have that shared inheritance with him. That inheritance that fades not away, that's reserved in heaven. Strengthen us. Increase our faith and our faithfulness so that we can look at your faithfulness, and the faithfulness that we show and exhibit toward you will show people not only are you righteous and true and just, they'll have something that they could look upon to see your faithfulness and what you've done in our lives when we were faithful to you. Please don't let it be that they say you were faithful to us in the way that you have to judge us. Amen, amen, and amen. Mm-hmm. We're now open for discussion, if there's any discussion to be had today.
As you were closing, you were saying something about pain, in a general sense of using pagan holidays in the way you, well, maybe the way I heard it, but the way you said it, how did you mean that? Did you mean that they'll take holidays and say that we attribute that to Christianity?
That too. Make us look like weird? That, I wasn't even talking about the holidays. I'm just talking about the gods themselves. But the holidays would fit that. They would be so closely linked together. Because they had the Easter, they had the fertility gods, they had different kind of saviors that they would have. I mean, for that matter, when we were going through the book of Matthew, we were able to see that they considered Caesar to be a soter or savior. That's what when you see in behind the English, they talk about soter. That's like, will you be saved? And they put ology on it, make us seem deep, and call it soteriology. They do that. The Titans, they had different things with the Titans, and talk about Tartarus, hell. And then when Peter uses that the angels that sin, they're reserved in hell, the Greek word there is Tartarus. See, you all got that from Greek mythology. And it's like, no,
this was something that was done before Peter wrote about it. Duh. Bird.
So your point is that they'll count on our ignorance of not knowing that.
Because of course.
Okay, because I'm trying to understand how you meant it.
They'll not only count on our ignorance, they'll take the things that are true and they'll rewrite it. Or they'll take it and they'll use it and they'll add something to it. Like all kind of nations had sacrificial systems. All different kind of nations would have people that would have some kind of power from divination. But that would never override God. I'll give you a proof. God had Moses and Aaron to go before Pharaoh, and they threw that rod down, and it turned into a tanim. Well, it says serpent in our Bible. They threw theirs down. How did theirs get to do it? What kind of mess was that? That's like when you first read the Bible the first time, that's shocking. You just know that they go throw theirs down and nothing's going to happen. You have a feeling when you read in 1 Samuel 28, when Saul goes to talk to the dead, out there, they don't talk to the dead. The dead can't talk. And you get start getting slapped in the face with reality. You get that, well, they tell you angels can't touch people. They're non-corporeal beings. Then you start reading Genesis 18 and how they eating. You get slapped in the face. Or they grab Lot by, how you grab Lot by the hand? They say angels are non-corporeal beings. And they say that means they can't have sex because you'll be like the angels. That's not what it says. You amalgamated two things. Angels don't have to procreate. God already made it a fixed number for them. We have to procreate. That was not, the fixed number was one. But it was fixed with the ability to multiply and fill the earth. So when you get categories in, you know, categories out of order or incorrect, you have confusion. For instance, on your job, Dre, let's say if you all hired me, I go to work at your job. And because you're my sister-in-law, I go sit at your desk and somebody that I know had been giving problems, I decide to fire them. even if I did something that might bring pleasure, that wasn't my job. It wasn't my place. I got the category. I'm supposed to be working here, but I got a different place that I work. I'm not in charge. I don't even know the rules and regulations. I go in there with Tim isms, and they got their own isms that they do on that job. You think when they have a handbook, that's not letting you know how that religion work on that job? We got laws. What? We got bylaws, yeah. We got different kind of penalties, and we have certain things you just excluded. So, no. So that's what happened with the people. They start exchanging things for God, and they get the categories wrong. As humans, we do represent God on the earth, but we are not him. We're not. We're always subservient. Was that even close to them, what you mentioned? It was close. Can you take me over the finish line by giving me something else that I can zero in on?
I don't think you answered it enough, because just the way it was phrased, I wasn't exactly sure how you meant it. But I think, yeah, I mean, your explanation, I don't want to interrupt.
I don't celebrate Easter for that reason. I don't, although somebody tried to tell me that Easter was in the Bible and that Easter was because that's what Herod would celebrate. I don't celebrate Easter. I know what Pesach is. It had nothing to do with one of their gods. But just because someone would have a god that they would bring up, or that it may be something that they find similar later on, and you're going to tell me it's the same, it's not.
Maybe if you can give me a hypothetical, what you they would say to us. What's a statement?
I'll give you one right here. You all celebrate Christmas, and that was for Tammuz. Okay. Or that Jesus was really Osiris and Apis, and they call it Sarah Apis. There's a man talk about that on YouTube. And that what happened when Alexander the Greek, he don't call him great, say I can attribute greatness to him. So he said, Alexander the Greek, went into Egypt. He went in and he found this of Horus, and he took Horus and then Apis and put it together and called it Sarah Apis. And with Sarah Apis, you can see different statues of him or figures on just Google. Mm-hmm. And some of it look like the picture of the Caucasian Christ. And therefore, he said there really was no Christ, that it was this one that would rise and come back. That's in what it's called an anachronism. That comes way after the fact. But say, but wait a minute, Alexander the Great came before Jesus. No. He came before the incarnation. You don't come before the one that creates you. So that's the problem some people have. The problem that some people have is that they really think he just came on the scene. Yahweh had always been salvation. He said before Abraham was. So what ends up happening is you have people to take stuff and they use that to get to make people that are Christians move. There are a lot of gods like that. One day I might list a lot of them that they use to say that this comes from the Bible. As a matter of fact, the Madonna and Child, is that Isis and the Child, or what's her name, Semiramis? And if you look and type in Black Madonna in Google Images, you'll see there's a Black Madonna with the Child. That usually they show people it's a white Madonna with Child, so it'll be Mary and the Child. But the Black Madonna is the real one. And they have it in the Vatican. They have it in the Vatican. And so they say that Mary and Jesus, that's where they came from. But that's not true. And the thing is how is it that you have the Black one in the Vatican, but when you make your Bible books and your Bible stories, she's white? The Pope, I got a picture of the Pope praying to this Black, what they call Madonna and Child. And I think Ann was telling me the reason that they do a lot of that is they get powers. I mean, they get to rule. The Catholic Church, international banking, the preachers, the teachers, world leaders come and bow down to the Pope. So how you get all this power? Why would you give up your Black Madonna if you didn't really follow God? And then you want to call this man the Vicar of Christ, the Pope, and he got a daggone hat on. At least it's a fish hat. It's a fish hat. Paul talked about you don't even be praying with your head covered as a man. Then you're going to tell me this bread and this wine turned into Jesus. And he being penalized again. So what I'm saying is when people use those things, a lot of the stuff they say is going to be true of what is called the Roman Catholic Church. Right. But not according to the Bible.
And they call the Trinity the mother and the child and God.
I heard it said a different way. It equals the same. God the Father, Jesus and Holy, I mean, God the Father, Jesus and Holy Mother Mary.
Right.
But it's not the Mary that you read about. And they talk about Immaculate Conception. Maybe they meant that Mary was without sin, the true Mary, Semiramis. Why are you telling me this, Tim? Because I've watched on YouTube, Facebook, Google searches, Bing searches, they are doing a lot to keep you from getting information and sending you to the sites that they want you to go to now. We shutting down information because we don't want a certain person to be president. We shutting down information because we don't want your religion to be able to be authenticated and validated. So it's imperative now that you really start doing more to read in books. The internet is something that's controlled by the prince and the power of the air.